Welcome to Chart and Compass Ministry, a ministry of Christ Lutheran Church in Cape Canaveral, helping you to navigate through the storms of this life by the ever-accurate compass of the Word of God. I'm pleased to share with you today another message from Pastor Greg Lassier, and the message today is titled, What Did Jesus Mean? You Are the Salt of the Earth.
God's grace and His mercy and peace be with you today through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Last week, we finished looking at the Beatitudes portion of the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus preached up there on that mountain in Matthew chapter 5. The Beatitudes are those words of Christ that start with the word blessed. But we didn't quite finish that Sermon on the Mount. I'd like to do two more verses with you. The sermon goes on for actually several more pages, but we're going to do the next two verses of it because I believe that that is like an exclamation point at the end of Jesus's proclamations of the Beatitudes. And in them, he speaks to us about who his disciples are, what their name is, what their identity is on the earth and before God. And he says two things to them. He calls them the salt of the earth and the light of the world. We're going to look today at the salt of the earth. And so, without further ado, let's take a look and read what Jesus says about that, and then we'll get into it. Seeing the crowds, Jesus went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, and then you have those words, blessed are the poor in spirit, those who mourn, blessed are the meek, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers, those persecuted for righteousness' sake. And then he gets to, in verse 13, he says, you are the salt of the earth. He says, you are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trodden underfoot by men. What a statement at the end of the Beatitudes to declare to his disciples, especially to his preachers, to his apostles who are to go out and preach, but even to all Christians, you are salt, indeed the salt of the earth. Let's take a look and see what we can learn about that today for our good in Christ, for our help in him. What can we say about salt? Well, the first thing I know we can say confidently here about this, by this, is that Jesus is declaring to you and me here our identity. Did you get that? Because he starts with the words, you are. The word in the Greek is hemes, you, este, are. You are this. What are you? You are the salt of the earth. That's your identity. And our having a sense of our identity is super important, wouldn't you say? I mean, if you were to go around thinking in your heart and mind, I'm a hero, well, you're going to go out and do great things and help people and save them. But if you think in your mind, my identity is I'm a loser, well, you'll do nothing. You probably get nothing accomplished. So our sense of identity is super important. But our sense of identity as human beings can often be an error, can't it? You can think you're good looking when really maybe not, or maybe the other way around, I don't know. You can think you're smart or think you're dumb. Our sense of identity can be off. We can be in error. And it's super detrimental for us not to have a right identity and understanding of who we are. But what do we know? Who is declaring to you here your identity? Who is it? Jesus Christ, who is God in the flesh, who can't be wrong. He's God. He can't be in error. And whatever he declares, that is the truth. And this actually really, in truth, is your identity. Jesus himself declares to you and me, to his disciples, especially his preachers, but also to all Christians, you are salt, the salt of the earth. Isn't that great? Isn't that marvelous? That's who you are. But so far, that word is not going to help us until we know what that means. What good does it do if we don't know what salt is and what Jesus is meaning to teach us here, and what is he calling us to? What is he calling forth from us? What is he expecting of us according to these words? You are the salt of the earth. Well, without getting too wordy or going down too many rabbit trails, the word salt, or salt in the Bible, is used for a whole lot of things. In the Old Testament, and in the biblical times that is, it was used for commerce and trade. Did you know that? Roman soldiers were often paid not in coins, but in salt. Hence, you get the term, that man is worth his salt. It's worth his salary. You also hear that in the Old Testament, Leviticus chapter 2, verse 13, that when you have a cereal offering and other offerings and sacrifices to God, you would offer them with salt for them to be acceptable. You also have salt covenants in the Bible, which were covenants of constancy and friendship. You also could destroy a city in those days and then salt it like Abimelech did in the Old Testament, which was an ancient Near East custom to say, may this city never be rebuilt. And there's other uses. There are different purposes of salt in the Bible, but we're not going to go down that route because that's not what Jesus means here. What does he mean when he calls you the salt of the earth? What's he really after? Answer, really, the most obvious thing. What is salt used for? I got some salt right here. What is salt used for? It's used, number one, two purposes really, to enhance the flavor of something, right? Tastes good. Actually, that did taste good. It's salt. It helps to enhance the flavor of something. The second thing humans basically use salt for is to preserve things. So you salt meats, right? You salt fish, you salt other foods so that you stop the rottenness from coming in, you preserve it, and it lasts longer. And so what's Jesus mean when he says that you, my disciples, are the salt of the earth? Well, salt is a verb here in this sense that you're supposed to salt the earth. You're not, salt doesn't salt itself, right? Salt salts the meat, salt salts the fish, salt salts something else. There you go. Off that way too. So we are to, and as a verb, go and salt the earth as the salt of the earth, which means we are to, number one, enhance the flavor of what? Of God in the world so that the world has a good taste for and thirst for the Word of God that they might be saved through believing on Christ. So we salt the world this way. And also to act as a preservative in the world, to preserve it with our presence and work here with a preserving power so that the world will last longer, not fall into total debauchery of wickedness and evil and thus be destroyed quickly by God, but that it persevere and be preserved for a time. That Christians, you and I, would restrain the progress of evil, slow the rot in the world, keep some semblance of good in the world, that it lasts longer, be preserved for a time, that the period of grace be extended before God comes to judge the earth on the last day, the great day of judgment, to repay everyone for what he has done, that in this extended period of grace, more might be saved. And so we're to do those two things as salt of the earth, enhance the flavor of God in the world, and also preserve the world from falling into terrible debauchery, that it lasts longer, just in the same way that salt preserves meat. Does that make sense? All right, so how then can we be, let's take a look at preservatives first, our preserving power in the world. How can we, as salt of the earth, preserve the world from great judgment to fall quickly? Well, the number one way, or the first of three ways, I'll give you three. The first is, you can be the salt of the earth just merely by your very presence as God's own people on earth in a world of rebels. Do you think that would work? Just simply being Christians and walking with Christ in this world, does that actually preserve the world and stem the tide of destruction and stay God's hand for a time that the world lasts and be preserved longer? Let me give you some biblical examples of that. Take the ancient world. Remember Noah? What was the world like in those days? The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. In other words, the world was, let me say, a terrible cesspool of debauchery, a sewage pit of sin, a dunghill of evil. What stayed God's hand from just smiting it that instant? It was already wicked and terrible. Well, there was one man, Noah, found favor in God's sight. For God had declared, "I will blot out man, whom I've created from the face of the ground, man and beast and creeping things and birds of the air, for I'm sorry that I've made them." But he looked down and he saw one man who was blameless before him, Noah. And God's hand of judgment, if you will, was perhaps by that stayed for a time. For what do we read there in the scriptures? It says, God says, "My spirit shall not abide in man forever, for he is flesh. For his days shall be 120 years. Now, I believe that was 120 years left for the earth until I destroy it with a flood. And how was it that Noah then was salt, a salt preserver? Well, his presence there extended the world for 120 years. For what purpose? God had to give him time to build the ark so that he be saved and the creatures upon it. So Noah was a salt preserver of the ancient world. Didn't keep judgment from coming forever, but for a time. How about look at another one in the Old Testament? How about Lot? You remember his days? Sodom and Gomorrah, was that a beautiful place to be? Would you like to go there? Well, it was a wicked place, and its villainy reached even up to heaven. God sent down two angels, recall, to destroy those cities with fire and brimstone. And you can go there today and still find sulfur balls all over the place that you can light. If you just light them with a little lighter, they're still there. And what stayed the hand of those angels for a time from destroying it? Genesis 19. The angels said to Lot, "Make haste and escape." In other words, get out of the city. "For we can do nothing until you arrive there." In other words, at the destination to which they were sending him. In other words, the angels were saying, "We are Wyatt Earp. This is Dodge City. Until we get you out of here, we can't come in and clean up these villains. So you got to get out of here." Was Lot then salt in those days, preserving it at least for a little bit until he got out of Dodge? Yeah, he was a salt preserver. Look at another example in the New Testament. You got Paul. Remember, he was at sea in that storm on that ship at that time, that great nor'easter that came down upon the sea and drove them hard and threatened to sink the ship. We read in Acts chapter 27, Luke says, "Neither sun nor stars appeared for many a day, and no small tempest lay upon us, and all hope of our being saved was at last abandoned." It was a 14-day hurricane. But the ship being lost, eventually, the entire ship's company was saved. Who preserved that ship in that terrific storm? Merely the presence of Paul and Luke aboard, salt preserved the entire ship's company. And it also stayed God's hand from destroying the whole place. And so, does not God also now stay his hand from destroying the world quickly for its evil on account of the presence of his people here now? You, as the salt of the earth, preserving it. For consider when the Lord came down, remember, to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Remember Abraham? He pleaded with the Lord, who was sending those angels to destroy it, and he said, "O Lord, wilt thou indeed destroy the righteous with the wicked? Oh, far be it from you, Lord, to do that, to destroy the righteous with the wicked. Suppose, Lord, you find 50 righteous people in Sodom and Gomorrah. Will you destroy the whole place or spare it for the 50 who are in it?" The Lord said, "If I find at Sodom 50 righteous people in the city," notice he says, "I will spare the whole place for their sake, for the sake of the presence of the saints there." Again, Abraham pleaded, "How about 45? How about 40? How about 30? How about 10? And the Lord said, "For the sake of the 10, I will not destroy it. For the sake of you, the salt of the earth in the world today," God stays his hand for a time. So we have a preserving power by our mere presence here. When I think of this, I think, frankly, Really, the world should stop scowling at Christians so much then and fall down on their knees and thank you for being here, because they are still alive because you are still here. You're acting as a salt preserver for them. And so that's the first thing we can do, is just simply by our mere presence as God's people on the earth, you're acting as salt of the earth to preserve it. Secondly, though, there's more called forth from us by this word of Jesus than merely being here. It's not just your presence, Jesus says, but it's by your zealous actions and deeds for the Lord in the world as we live out the Beatitudes here in their midst that we preserve it. Isn't that true? Do you find that in the midst of a wicked world that, if we weren't here, would just fall into total vile debauchery, chaos, and disorder? For the presence of God's people here, living out God's word, it rubs off. It shines into the society. It makes it a at least somewhat more moral and orderly place for the presence of God's people here. We're preserving it that way. Look at the Old Testament. Remember King Hezekiah of Judah? In his days, Israel and Judah were just the worst. They followed after the devil. They burned their children in fire to Baal and Molech. They worshiped demons and idols. They committed adultery, blasphemed, stole, committed crimes, did murder, and didn't want anything to do with the Lord. But one man came as salt into the place, Hezekiah, a righteous king. And he called all of Israel and Judah, saying, "Come back to the Lord." He led the princes of Judah that they, a number of them, followed him. And then he sent out couriers to all Israel, saying, "Don't be like your fathers and brethren who were faithless to the Lord God." So he made them a desolation, as you see. "But return to the Lord your God, for he'll have compassion on you, and you'll have compassion with your captors, and return you to this land. For he's gracious and merciful, and will not turn his face from you if you return to him." So how did that go? Did Hezekiah make the whole place perfect? Did he eradicate all evil and turn it into another Eden? No, actually, the couriers, when they went out, were laughed at. They were mocked. They were scorned. A lot of the people still did evil, but we read, a few men of Asher, Manasseh, and Zebulun humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. So some were saved and returned to the Lord, and the rest of society was in some measure restrained in its progress of evil. He was enacting just laws, bringing light into that dark place. And don't the Christians on the earth, in the same way, by our presence, by our actions of zeal for the Lord, our love of what is right and good, also permeate society, preserving it from falling into total chaos and disorder and making a better place here? Even a little bit for a time. Could you also do that? Consider your children in school. Are they salt there to salt their unbelieving friends at school so that somehow that class, though they didn't even know how, takes on somewhat of a brighter appearance and goes in a better way, even if maybe not saved, but for the presence of your children in school? How about all of us at our work, or maybe our families don't all know the Lord, but because you're in it, somehow they clean up their act. We said this at the Bible study this morning. Sometimes as a pastor, people don't know I'm a pastor. And I go into a group of sailors at the marina or something, and they might swear and try to tell dirty jokes, and then they realize, oh, the pastor's here. They clean up just because I'm around. Hopefully you don't do that. Hopefully you're clean all the time. I think of when I was on the Spirit of Massachusetts years ago, a schooner, and out of a crew of seven, I was the only Christian. And then out of about 30 students on the boat, only two of them were Christians. So there's only three against almost 40, or in the midst of 40, unbelievers. Well, the three of us just walked with the Lord, shined, tried to be pleasant to everyone. We called for an Easter service when we were at sea at Easter, and they didn't want to celebrate it. We said, well, we'll have an Easter service. You're welcome to come. And we just were cheerful and lived for Christ on that ship. When we get to Massachusetts, Captain Nick, who is an unbeliever, at least at the time, he came to me and he said, Greg, I just want to thank you for your presence on the ship. It just changed the whole experience for all of us. And I'm like, well, thanks. He says, no, Greg, you don't get it. I'm really talking to you here. I mean, your presence really changed the entire ship. Thank you. And I was like, oh, well, thank you. But that's how it is as a Christian. Salt in the world. You might not save everybody, but man, the world's going to be a better place for you. Jesus being here, Jesus calls you to be salt, therefore. And so note, this is not just a cutesy saying. It's not like we send Hallmark cards to each other and say, oh, you're just the salt of the earth. Have a nice day. This is rather the great high command and commission of God for you to be salt. And he says, I want you, I command you, go and salt the earth. Fill it with the knowledge and the love of me and preserve it thereby by your presence, by your actions, by your deeds in their midst. But thirdly, there is even a higher calling in this word to be salt on the earth. Jesus says, I want you also, not only by your presence, not only by your deeds, but by your words, to go out and salt the earth, spread the knowledge of me everywhere, put flavor for me into the earth, that they thirst for me, that they might be saved. As Martin Luther said, the real salt is the true exposition of Scripture, which denounces the whole world and lets nothing stand but simple faith in Jesus Christ. We need to use this to stem the rottenness of the foul doctrines of the devil in the world, which are destroying souls. Salt it, that you stop those wickednesses. For everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, says Paul. But how can they call upon him of whom they've not believed? How can they believe in him of whom they've never heard? And how can they hear without a preacher? And how can you preach unless you're sent? Jesus says, I'm sending you as salt. Go salt the earth with the proclamation of my word. Martin Luther said, you got to do that in two ways. The first way is you got to be a salt that stings. As if people have bleeding wounds and you rub that salt into those wounds till they cry, ouch, and yell out with a bitter cry. That's the word of God. That's the law against their sin. We've got to proclaim it, he says, vigorously, without fear, heedless of the danger. No matter what they call you, know that Christ has called you salt, and you're to salt and make it bitter for them, that they would feel the sting of their sin, that they cry out to repent, that they cry out like that Philippian jailer and say, oh, well, then what must I do, men, to be saved? That salt then will create a thirst in them for the better word, which is the gospel, that then you can sprinkle it upon them, sprinkle it into their food, into their mouths, that sweet taste of the good word, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved, you and all thine household. Will you salt them like this and get out there and spread the word? This, again, is not a cutesy saying. This is not a meager word. This isn't Christ just giving you a little nicety. Oh, you're the salt of the earth. He says, no, you are the salt of the earth. And I command you, go and salt them. This is a rigorous command, a high heavenly calling, not a bare nicety. For if we would neglect it, Jesus says in this word, especially if the preachers and the ministers were to neglect to salt, if we fail to do this, but hide in the shadows and cower in the corners and keep our mouths shut and salt them not, well, Jesus' word is, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trodden underfoot by men. In other words, we would not be counted among the faithful. And the punishment indeed there would be severe. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and keep their souls, we read in Hebrews. And really for us, you are salt. You are being salt. You are doing what salt does. And it's a super joy for us. It's really easy. It's our joy. It's our delight to do these things, to preach Christ in the world, to live for him, and to shine. Because ultimately, who is our salt? It's Jesus Christ. He's the true salt of the earth, amen? all of us, friends, all of us to the last were just rotten meat at one time, stinking, ready to be thrown out and cast into the garbage bin and destroyed. But God loved us in his great mercy and came to salt us with Jesus Christ by his presence, by his actions, by his deeds, by his words, by his cross, by his resurrection, by his gospel, to make you now not some bland food that God wants to spit out, but salted. Ooh, they taste marvelous to me because they've been salted in the blood of Christ, salted with his salvation. You, friends, are justified. That's your identity too. You are people reckoned as righteous by God through faith in Christ. You are freely forgiven all of your sins. You're saved by grace and grace alone. You have eternal life gifted to you. You are heirs of the kingdom of heaven and the world to come. All these is a gift of grace through the great love of God through Jesus Christ, who is our salt, who has salted us, and therefore let's be salt for him. And we know that this great salt on our lips and in our hearts is none other than this. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So, conclusion today, Jesus is telling us about who you really, truly are in his sight. It is the truth. You are salt, and it's great. A gift of God to you, a high, holy, heavenly calling. So fear no one about this. Risk everything for the kingdom. Be zealous for him. Live for him and proclaim him in this world. For soon, the salt that is true salt indeed will not be trodden underfoot and trampled by men, but rather exalted to thrones of glory in the world to come. And Jesus, who is our true salt, will be the one who preserves you and preserves me for that great day and the day of his kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's message called, What Did Jesus Mean? You Are the Salt of the Earth. A broadcast of Chart and Compass Ministry of Christ Lutheran Church in Cape Canaveral. I'm Art Hansen, speaking for Pastor Greg Lucier. And if you're looking for a church home or would like to stop by and just visit, our services are at 10 a.m. on Sunday and worship Bible study is at 7 p.m. on Wednesday. Christ Lutheran is located on Highway A1A in Cape Canaveral, right across from the former Recreation Center. If you'd like to hear more messages, be sure to visit our website at ChristLutheranChurchCapeCanaveral.org. Thanks for tuning in, and I look forward to sharing God's Word with you again next Monday at 12:30. Have a wonderful week in our Lord Jesus Christ, the great captain of our soul, and God bless you.